I'm going to kind of set my photo album up here today. I'm going to talk about my photo album. Well, we're actually going to talk about John the Baptizer, but there's a thing that I want to talk about here. So as we just get ready, we're going to kind of lower the lights, and we're going to kind of go through my own photo album. I picked out some pictures of different sections of my life, and as we begin to turn this on, then I can go, right? We go on, and wow, my dad, January 12th, 1955, he's about to go on the Coral Sea and go on a Mediterranean cruise. He'll be out of my life for a little bit, but he's holding this little child. What is this child going to get to become? What are the things that are going to take place in his life? Well, at 22 months, what he does is he goes to the beach with his grandpa and gets to sit on a drunk donkey. The only way they could get kids to sit on the donkey was to feed this donkey beer. And at 22 months, I'm sitting there and I'm going through the phases of my life. Kindergarten picture. Lot better kid there looking kid than today, right? I rebuke you. No, anyway. But here I am, almost 10 years old, in a place going Guantanamo Bay, Cuba. Little would I know that just a couple of days after this picture is taken, there will be a thing called the Bay of Pigs invasion. I'm woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning with our family. We are taken to the airport. We are put on a medical plane. We are flown there to Miami, to Norfolk, Virginia. We're put up for a while. My dad has to remain because invasion times are coming. Later on in life, I have a sister. And then another sister is added. There's an addition living in Kingsville, Texas here. My athletic part of my life, playing for the Little League Giants in Lake Jackson, Texas. But then it's on to more important things, and even more important things, and even more important things when I meet this little pretty girl. And something takes place between her and I, and that is called a wedding. Dude, and here we are. Another phase and another stage of my life from that little bitty baby. Could my dad holding me that day perceive the things that would be coming? We became a family on camping trips. And of course, Carol and I had to go snow skiing as much as we could back then. Then I came and took a church. 22 people in this church. 4 of them were visitors that day. So... and then I got sick. Not something I planned. But the redness you see in my hands was my whole body. The hard callousness that you see here was solid hard, that when I would bend my hands, it would crack and bleed. That when I'd come to church and sit on the front pew before service, I would sit there until everybody came. Then I would get up, never miss a service. By the time I got home, my feet had cracked open and my socks were full of blood, and I had to take super glue and glue my feet back together. It was not what I planned on. It was not what I hoped for. Somehow God miraculously took me through that, and the next stage of our church growth and life, we begin ministry, missions expedition. This one is to Peru, and we watched blind eyes get healed here. We watched people get saved. It's kind of like my photo album that brings me up to date. And see, that's what we're going to kind of do today with John the Baptist, and I lost my glasses, John the Baptist's life. So if we just bring up these lights and kind of look along, we're going to take John's book. Now, not John who wrote the book of John, but another guy who had a nickname. He did something out in the wilderness, and people gave him a nickname, and they called him John the Baptizer. And if we were just to take his personal photo album and we were to begin to flip through the pages of his life and begin to see his parents, pictures of his parents and who they were, because, see, John came from some special parents. Their name was Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they were very, very devout followers of God. They're the kind of people that we would want to role model our life after. They were people of generosity. They were people of love. They were people of a giving spirit. And Zechariah was a minister and worked on the ministry team. He was part of a ministry team of 1,800 people. He's the kind of guy that we would want to model our life after, one who followed God and loved God, but late in life they were barren. And sometimes you wonder why people who follow God with all their heart, why it seems they don't get a break in life. But one day he's working at the temple, and we're turning the pages of life, and he's working at the temple, and we come to a point where he draws lots that day. Out of 1,800 people, he draws lots. And he gets to go inside the temple where there's this bowl of incense. And there he gets to light the incense, and the smoke goes up. And it represents the prayers of the people of the nation that are going up. And God says that is a sweet smell in his nose. Remember, listen, understand, when we pray, it is a sweet smell to God. Not only is his ear turned towards the righteous, that it becomes sweetness. But something abrupt happens that day as he comes in there and he's lighting the incense. He's not alone. There's someone really, really, really big over here standing in the corner. And he gets absolutely petrified. And this is what it says in Luke. And Zach, short for Zechariah, Zach is in the temple, priest, and he goes in, and when Zechariah saw this angel, he was startled, he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call him John." You know what? I'm going to tell you what. When you go back to that picture of me and my dad holding me, when I was born, my mom probably thought I was the most perfect angel that was ever born. But my birth was not announced by an angel. This guy is absolutely unique. Daddy's lighting some stuff, some incense. His wife is barren. He served God, and an angel appears to him and tells him that he's going to have a son. His name is going to be John. And already we know the birth of this child is unique. There's something special about him. And the angel goes on and says this, "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth." Listen, you've been barren? And the people are going to see that God has done something, and they're going to rejoice because you are with child. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn hearts of the parents to the children, and the disobedience of the wisdom to the righteous, and to make ready a people for the Lord." Listen, God is on this baby. He is going to be with him. He is going to be on him. He is going to work through him. This child is unique. And at this stage of his photo album, when I see him and he's just a child, I have to ask, what child is he going to really be? What is he going to become? Is he going to be following in his father's footsteps? Is he going to be on the temple team? And maybe once in his life he draws and it becomes powerful? No, let's see. He's going to turn many who were following God away from God. Is he going to be a military leader? is he going to lead this country in the right direction? But it's the spirit of Elijah. Is he going to be a prophet? He's going to lead many people who were not following God, who had drifted away, back. He's going to go get people who are not following God and bring them. He is going to be... This kid is special. You know, as I just see that one story, I want to go a little further in his album because, you know, you go to somebody's house, you pick up their album, you can flip through it, and you get a taste of their life. You can see where they're from, what they've been doing, and where they're going, and get a sense of the kind of person he's going to become. So I want to go through John's album a little bit more, and I want to flip through some pages, and I see him 12 years old playing Little League baseball. I see him going to the temple. I see him doing all these things. I see him becoming a Longhorn football fan. I'm seeing all kinds of things as I just kind of flip through here. And then I finally come to another snapshot of his life. And he's in the wilderness. He's in the Jordan Valley. He's ministering. He's preaching. Now, the Jordan River Valley runs down the eastern side of Israel, and it's desert. I've driven down that road, or I was in a bus driving down that road, and it's not this kind of land that you would really want to set up housekeeping in, but that's where he is. And he's out there, and he's doing something very strange. He's preaching this repentance about a people coming to God, to come back to repent, to come back to God. He's a preacher, and he's very well liked. People are coming from everywhere, and they're coming out to listen to him as he preaches. And one day we see him, he's kind of standing by some kind of fruit tree. I don't know if it's an avocado tree. I don't know if it's a date tree. But he talks about repentance. And what does repentance mean? It means to change the direction that you're going in. I remember there were a couple of us, we were on a surf trip, we were down at Port Isabel, Texas, about an 8-hour drive from where I live, and we were coming back, and we would go through a town called Kingsville. There was a Naval Air Station there. My dad had been stationed there. We lived there as a kid. I remember I lived there when we saw the news of Kennedy being assassinated. I remember school being let out. We're driving back, and one of the passengers go, "Hey, can you find your old house?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, I think I can find that." And I'm turning down this one road as I'm driving down the road that when I was a kid, I would ride my bicycle up and down that road. Well, it was a two-way street then. But now, driving down, it was a one-way street. And I wasn't going the right direction. And there were cars flashing their lights at me and honking at me. And you know what I did? I turned around real quick. I was going the wrong way. And it didn't take just a matter of moments to go, "Dude, you better turn around." And that's what repentance is. It's realizing that you're going in the wrong direction. And it's time to change directions and go in the right direction. But see, John's not only talking about repenting, he's talking about fruit of repentance. In other words, he's saying produce fruit of repentance, produce something to show that you are going in the right direction. Lady, she goes to a family reunion. She goes to this family reunion, she gets there, and she sees this woman, a cousin that she hasn't seen in a long time, and the experience brings out memories like once a year is too often to see this person, and she gets back home, and the moment she gets back home, she immediately gets on the phone, and she calls Sarah. Nobody here named Sarah, right? Calls Sarah and go, "Have you seen..." No one named Elizabeth, right? "Name Elizabeth. Have you seen Elizabeth lately? You know, I saw her at the family reunion. And, you know, she was not a happy camper. And I think there's trouble in her marriage is why she is like that. And she seemed a little catty." Well, if she wants catty, I can give her caddy right back. And fruit is being produced. But is it the right kind of fruit that we need to produce in our life? A guy, he's about to get a bonus check, a large bonus check from work. And he sits back going, what can I do with that? And for the next 3 months, he's thinking about that bonus check, swimming pool in the backyard, barbecue pit over here. And I mean, he's got it all laid out. I'm spending all that money on me. No problem having a swimming pool. No problem having a birthday, a barbecue pit. But where the problem lies in is, what kind of fruit are you producing? Could there be an opportunity that you might take just a little bit of that and use it in generosity to show that you're going in the right direction? The pregnancy center downtown, they're overwhelmed with unwed mothers. I could buy a case of diapers to just be distributed and be given out. What kind of fruit are we producing becomes the question. One of the examples I gave last week happened again this week. I'm standing in Reese's. And I'm buying a couple of things. I bought some pork chops and some stuff that I was going to cook Carol a meal that night. And I watch a lady about this tall come up behind me. Mid-late 70s, no wedding ring. Most likely a widow. She has a deal of Thanksgiving leftover cookies marked down to $1. And she has a little bag of dog food. That's it. Fruit of righteousness. Jesus says, take care of the children. Take care of the widows. And I'm telling the cashier, put her bill on mine. Her first deal was, oh, no. I said, oh, yes, put hers on mine. She said, this is too much. And I said, put hers on mine. And I turned to her and I just said, you know, I want you to know that God loves you. And I want you to have an incredible Christmas this year. A tear begins to roll down her eyes and she hugs me in the store. We walk out together and she's just saying, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. Question becomes, what kind of fruit are we producing? Is it that of gossip? Is it of maliciousness? Is it anger? Is it unforgiveness? And in this season of the year, those things can crop up so well. And we have to guard our heart. Last week we talked about the thing is, only put on the breastplate of what? Faith and love, for it guards our house, our heart. And put on the helmet of salvation. Not to be saved, but to begin to think like Christ did. The question becomes, what kind of fruit are we producing in our life? And those are important questions because we have to begin to judge everything that we do. Jesus says, judge not, lest you be judged. I wonder sometimes if he's not saying that just to us. That if we do not judge, or we judge wrongly about the things of our life, how will he judge what we just judged in our life? Are we doing the right thing? What kind of fruit are we producing? And the crowds love John. They're coming and they're being baptized. And see, I don't think that John the Baptist was a formal name that was given to him. I think it was that nickname. Have you been out to the desert to hear that guy that's wearing them weird clothes and preaching that message? Oh, you mean John the Dunker? Oh, the guy that gets you and he dunks you? Yeah, I think they call that baptizing. Oh, you mean John the Baptizer guy. Yeah. And I think what he had was a nickname, and he was the Baptizer. Have you? And they loved him. And the crowds would come from ever. He didn't go into the city. The city went out to him in the middle of the desert. And he's preaching. He's preaching about repentance. And he's preaching, listen, there's one that's coming that is like awesome. I mean, and he's the one. Well, if we just take it and we flip another page here and there and we look at some of his pictures, the next picture we come to is him standing there. And he sees this guy walking towards him, and there's some of his disciples standing with him, and he's saying, "Who's that guy? He's leading a lot of people here." And John turns and says this in the book of John. He says, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the earth." Now, we need to encapsulate that, because we need to really understand what he's talking, because John's kind of talking twofold. He says this in a good translation of what it really means. He's taking all the sin out of this world. He's taking all the injustice out of this world. He's bringing peace into this world. He's going to change everything. Behold the Lamb of God. He is the sacrifice. He is the one who is going to die for all this. But one of the things he's saying is he's going to come into our life and he's going to take that sin in us and he's going to take that sin out of us. But not only that, he's going to take the sin out of the world. Well, what's that all about? He's under what? Roman oppression. Everyone believed, all the disciples believed, that when Jesus came, the Messiah came, that he would set himself up in the kingdom, he would overthrow the other any country that held them, he would rule in a theocratic type ruling, he would be the priest, he would be the prophet, he would be the king of the nation, and he would overthrow Rome. So he's got it in his mind also, he's going to bring justice into this world. And everyone loved that teaching. And everyone who would come and hear him and see him, he would give them hope. And everyone loved him almost. Because see, if we would take the pages and we turn these pages and we just begin to look at the crowds. I mean, this man of promise, a child with this prophetic word, and now he's preaching, and hundreds and hundreds are coming to hear him, if not thousands, and fruit is being produced, and things are taking place, and we just turn the pages, and then we begin to see that maybe not everyone loved him. See, it was during the day of a guy named Herod Antipas. Not Herod the Great, not one when Jesus was being born, but this is on down the line, Herod. Herod means hero. And if we really look at their life, they really weren't heroes. And Herod was the ruler over this time. And what had happened is Herod really didn't like the things that were going on with John, because John rebuked him. John rebukes him because what happened, Herod is, he's married. Matter of fact, he dumps his wife. He steals his brother's wife. He marries his daughter-in-law named Herodias. He marries her probably for several different reasons, but he marries her and against Jewish law. Jewish law says you can't dump your wife and marry her sister. So John is telling him, you can't do that. It is against the law, and Herod doesn't like it. The thing is when he marries her, you know, he probably marries... When you say Herodias, do you hear another name in that? Herodias. This is Herod's granddaughter. Herod the Great's granddaughter. He marries her maybe for political clout, to begin to bring more of the country under his power. But listen to what the scripture says. It says, but when John rebuked Herod the tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and the other evil thing he did, Herod added to them, and he does what? Anyone know? He locks him up in prison. John, this guy who everybody loves, takes a stand against, and he gets thrown into jail. And he's there for a week, and he's there for 2 weeks. And 2 weeks turn into a month. And a month turns into 2 months, 4 months, 6 months. And he's there in 8 months. 8 months he's in jail. And at that time, I'm wondering if he said, "What am I doing here? God, if I go back in my photo album, God, I was a child announced by an angel. And you were going to be in me and through me and with me. And I saw it start taking place on the valley, and hundreds of people coming. And I'm doing what's right, and now I end up in the middle of this place, and I end up in the middle of jail. God, what's going on here? I thought you were the one to come and take the sin out of the world. I thought you were coming to bring justice, to get rid of injustice. I thought you were going to do everything. I thought it was great. My birth was so great. The preaching was so good. What goes on?" And what he does is, after 8 months, he sends a message to John, to Jesus. And the message is, "Jesus, I thought you were the one. Can you kind of encourage me a little bit here? Are you the one? Because life isn't turning out quite like I planned for it to. It's not turning out like I want it to. And now I'm in jail." Anyone know that feeling? That life just isn't turning out like you planned it to turn out? And we don't have to look far in our photo album to find those times. A couple of guys decide to go in the business. They got great plans. They pull their money. They pull their resources. They start a company. They get it off the ground floor, and it's doing great. Then some hard times happen. The economy kind of dips down in a little bit. And the two highest paid guys there, they're deciding, you know what? It's about the company, and you take a cut in pay. To where now, being you were probably the most qualified guy, and your pay level is now below the lowest paid guy in the company because you want the company to make it. And then one night, you're kind of going through the books and you're trying to figure out what's going on, and you realize that one of the partners, he didn't take a cut in pay. His kids aren't doing without that Christmas. He's got a cocaine addiction on the side, and all the money is going there. And you confront him, and then you get fired. Phone call. "This is the third time I'm having to go to juvenile to pick up my sixth grader. I didn't plan for life to go this way." A woman in her 40s, she loses a son and a husband within a year. She goes home alone, going, "God, if this is what it means to follow you, this is not what I signed up for. What's going on in my life?" And John basically sends this message to Jesus saying, "Are you the one, or do I need to look for someone else?" And when John is in prison, this is what the scripture says in Matthew. When John was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, and what was he doing? Dude, he was opening blind eyes. He was unplugging deaf ears. He was making lame people walk again, get up and dance. When he heard about this, he asked him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect somebody else? Are you the one? Do I need to look for somebody else?" And Jesus replies by this. He says, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed. And what he does is he tells him and he gives him the scripture that John is very, very, very in tune with, and it comes out of Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 35, this is what it says. It says, "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf be unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue will shout for joy. Water will gush forth from the wilderness, and streams in the desert." And then in chapter 61, Isaiah is coming from the Messiah's first person verse voice, and let's see what he says. He makes this checklist. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the freedom of the captives, release from darkness the prisoners, proclaimed in the year of the Lord's favor, and the day's vengeance of our Lord, to comfort all those that mourn." So he's going to quote some scriptures. He's going to send them back. In other words, he's going to give him a checklist. "John, here's the checklist, so that you will know that that I am the Messiah." He gets his checklist: blind eye see, deaf ears hear, lame jump up and run, mute speak, good news poor, broken hearted touch, captives free, prisoners released. Those were the two things that were in those two sets of scriptures. But this is what Jesus says to John when he sends his letter, he sends it back with his people. "Blind eye see. There was a guy that came to me and I told him, I reached down and I got some dirt and I put it in his eye. And when he went and washed it, he was healed. There's another one that I went and I put my fingers in his ear and I unplugged him. John, yes. Lame walk. I was going through the porticos. A guy was there for 38 years and I said, 'Do you want to be well? Get up your mat.' And he did. Mute speak. John, everywhere I went, I loosened the tongues. Good news to the poor, John. I'm preaching to the poor. I'm breaking bread with them on this mountainside." But he does not say, Isaiah 61, he does not say broken hearts touch. He does not say captives free. And he does not say prisoner release to John. You know, the thing is, he doesn't talk about any of those to John. And my question is, where is John? He's in jail. Right now, he's been there about 10 months now. As this message is coming back, I think he wanted to hear those words. I think when they came back with the message and he started talking about ears, eyes, tongue, leaping, I think he's expecting to hear the prisoner stuff and it doesn't come. And the question is, what is going on here? I think Jesus is wanting to communicate something to him, and I think he's wanting to communicate with us. "Yes, John, I'm the one who makes blind eyes see. I make the lame jump around. But John, I will not meet all of your expectations." I don't like it when Jesus says those things to me. I'm sure you don't like it when Jesus says those things to you. But it is very, very, very important for us to hear. I think that many times when we invite Jesus into our heart, we expect Him to meet all of our needs, all of our agendas, all of our desires. And it is true, He does come into our life. And He frees us from the bondage of sin. He does take that sin out and cast it as far as the east is from the west. He casts it to the depths of the seas, the Psalms tells us. The psalmist tells us. He does that with our sins. But what is most misunderstood, that when we get saved, He translates us from the kingdom of darkness to the where? The kingdom of His dear Son. Into the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And we're now in a kingdom that is not about you and I, but it is about the kingdom of God. Into a kingdom that is His way, His agenda, His desires, not ours. And so many times we expect our desires to be met. And Jesus goes, listen, I'm not going to meet your desires. I came to change your life. But the heavy lifting for you, Don, is to begin to focus on my agenda, my desires, my ways, not your ways, and begin to change this. Follow me so far? Everybody bored? Just you. Jesus sends this message back to John, and he adds something else that's real crucial in the bottom line of this, and it's this. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. What is that all about? I'm thinking that as reading this, John, you just need to hang on for a couple more days and everything's going to be fine. You're going to be freed. You're going to be out of here. But another 7 months goes by. He's in prison for 15 months. But he's about to get out of prison. But I do not think it's like what he thought it was going to be. Because as we pick up his photo album, what we find is Herod throws this birthday bash. I mean, he invites all these people to come to his birthday and celebrate him. And while he's having this birthday party, his stepdaughter, she does this seductive dance for everybody. She does a strip tease. And she excites all of the guys that are there. And Herod is so excited. He says, you just name your price. Whatever you want, I'll give you. She goes to Mama, to Herodias. What should I ask for? He's going to give me anything. And the stripper demands the head of the one that angels came and said, you would be great in the earth. And they bring his head on a platter. As I look through John's photo album, I want to say, you know, your life is so cool. I mean, it is so great. You are a child of promise. In the wilderness, lives were changed. Fruit was being produced. You're sitting in prison. You're beat down. You're tired. And your death is terrible. Just as his birth was unique, his death was unique. And kind of looking through our album, we can kind of conclude that following Jesus can sometimes end real badly. We pick up our own album. We begin to look through it. Picture of a little baby being held by his daddy. Mom and dad both think it's the angel that's born in. And your child of promise with hope. But the things your mama says to you, the things that your daddy does to you. Jesus, if this is how my life is going to end out, this is how my photo album is going to, why would I even follow you? Get married. And the pictures are so wonderful. Everyone, I love this picture. She's cramming cake in my face and he's cramming it in mine and our arms around, drinking champagne. But as we turn the pages, marriage didn't quite turn out like we wanted it to turn out. And if God, if this is what following you means, why would I even want to follow you? And then there's the pictures of the family that are doing without. Why do they get to have a kid and I can't? God, I thought when I placed my trust in you in Vacation Bible School that my life was going to be good. And now I'm married and I'm childless and the desire of my heart is to have a child. This is the way my life is going to end up. Why? Why would I follow you? Retirement party, you're 60 years old. You retire. But as you look at the pictures, they're not pictures of fishing, vacations, and golf. They're pictures of sickness. God, as I look back, I was such a child of promise, but it seems like everything has gone wrong. I thought you were the one. Why would I follow you? And you and I don't have to look into our photo albums to see that life can be hard sometimes. But he says something to John in that prison cell. Blessed are you who do not bail, because I don't meet your needs. See, there's another thing about our photo album of pictures that have been yet to be placed in the album. And John, a different John, John has a vision of it, and he writes about that vision in a book of Revelations. And this is what he says. The pictures yet to be placed in your album, and the pictures yet to be placed in mine, and the pictures yet to be placed in John's. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer a sea. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among His people, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them, and He will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from His eyes. There'll be no more death, no more crying, no more pain, no more bills in the mailbox, no more abortion clinics, no more drug rehabs, no more phone calls to the plumber in the middle of the night, because I am making everything new. And he says, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He says, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, and the thirsty, and I will give water without cost from the springs of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And that's what Christmas is all about. That the light of the world has come into this world. Then in Psalms 18, there's this scripture that says that He will cloak Himself in darkness. And I have to say, what is that all about? That Jesus Himself says, I am the light of the world. And in Timothy, He says that He lives and dwells in approachable light. Yet God says, I will cloak Myself in darkness. He is not afraid of the darkness in your life and not afraid of the darkness in my life. And He will gladly come into the darkness of where it just doesn't seem right and just doesn't seem fair. And He doesn't have a problem of coming and living and dwelling in this darkness, so His light can begin to transform who we are, no matter where we are, what we have done, no matter what our mom did to us or what our dad did to us or what they said to us. No matter what the broken marriage may have done in our past. No matter what you might have gotten off kilter in certain areas, that the God says, listen, I am the light of the world and I am here. I don't know what your photo album looks like. I know what mine does. And there are lots of happy times in there, but there are times of hurt. There are times of betrayal. There are times of darkness and times of sickness. But I know what mine is going to look like. There will be a day when the skies part, the trumpet sounds, a shout comes creasing down, and there will be a day that I will be changed in a twinkling, in a moment of an eye. And this corruptible body will be turned into incorruption. And He will give me a new name that only He and I knows. And He will build a memorial with my name that only He and I knows on it, for the things that I have done, that I've took the stand with Him. For He will be my God and I will be His God. And it's not that we're just a crowd of people there and God lives up on the mountaintop. There's intimacy between He and I. Because He will call me by name that no one else has that name. And I will know when He calls my voice. And I will know the voice of my Father. That's what Christmas is all about. See, because John is part of the Christmas story. He's the one that's heralding in the Messiah. This morning, I don't know where you are, but He's calling your name also. You may be doing the best you've ever done spiritually in your life, and He's still calling your name. You may be here this morning, and you are completely out of touch with Him. And He's calling your name. And listen, it doesn't matter what your photo album looks like. There are pages and photos yet to be placed in there. Because He says of His promises, yes and amen. Amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around this morning. I have to ask the first question right off the bat if you're here this morning. I do not want to close the service out with someone who has an opportunity to accept Christ. And you may be here saying, well, you know, you're putting me on the spot. No, I'm not. The things that are going on inside of you has nothing to do with me. It has to do with Jesus because He is uniquely present here. But if you're one of those that's far from home, if you're far from home, He's saying, come, I want to put new photos in your album. If that's you, I'm not going to make you raise your hand or stand. But if that's you and you need to accept Christ, I ask you just to let your eyes eat my eyes and say, I need to do, is that you? Is this the first time? This is a recommitment, right? Anybody else? Is that you? Is that why you're looking at me? Several eyes coming, looking at me, saying, I need to recommit. Jimmy, lift up your hand. Everybody look over here and see Jimmy lift up his hand. You guys that looked at me, what I want you to do is spend just a few moments with Him. Who you came with this morning, they'll wait for you. But get with Him. He wants to pray with you. He wants to talk to you a little bit about recommitting your life. Now I'm going to say a prayer for us and then pronounce a blessing over us in this Christmas season. And encourage everybody, let's be here. This is the time of the year that so many people are lost. That Christmas Eve is that thing that's dreaded because there's a family member that's not going to be there that was there last year. Or they still dread that time because that family member hasn't been there for years. And this is a season that it's joyous, but it's also one of kind of disillusionment for so many people. But Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. Amen. Father, I ask those that just lifted their eyes to me that are saying, I need to make a recommitment that I kind of need to come home. That, Father, I ask You just to touch their life now in such a way that, Father, that this recommitment isn't one that just says, I need to ask You, Jesus, to forgive me, but it's one like they're on a road like I was in Kingsville and they realize I'm going on the wrong direction and I got to go here. And I got to be careful about the fruit that I produce. I got to produce fruit that shows that I'm going in the right direction. So, Father, these that lifted their eyes to me, Father, I ask You to bless them, to keep them, to forgive them of the trespasses and the sin in their life. Father, I ask You to do great things. For us that are here, that we're hearing this, I ask You just, Lord, to hone our hearts in the direction of Your agenda, Your desires, Your dreams, that they may be fulfilled in our life. And everyone said, told Mickey I wanted him to play a certain song during this Christmas season. I didn't realize that this might be a good time for it, but that's okay. I'm reading in the Scriptures the other day, and anyone know who Zacchaeus is? He's a short little wee man. And he climbs up in a sycamore tree. And I'm kind of reading this, and I'm looking at him doing this, and he's climbing up there, and I see Jesus say this, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming home with you." And that song that just stuck in my heart was simply this, "I'll be home for Christmas." And it's just that special thing. Jesus wants you to come home to Him. And He wants you to come home to you. May you be blessed. May you begin to look at the photo album of your life and see that there were happy times and there were sad times. But may you know that that photo album is by no means complete. That God is still taking pictures of your life. Amen. Be blessed. Let us stand and worship Him one more time before we go.
Name above all names, worthy of all praise, my heart will sing how great.